in their mind, they thought we was going to do the baptism later on in the service. I said, well, while the water's warm, let's get it done. And so I appreciate them for hustling to make it happen this morning. And it's a joy. Rather than going on with the service, we might as well get our congregation whole. And so I figured do the baptism first, that way they can feel very much a part of our family, and I hope they do all the time. And so we've been in the book of Genesis, or Bereshit, for quite some time, and I'll take the text from there. I hope nobody thought that little sermon was all I had. So I want to continue in the series we've been looking at on the book of Genesis, and we're in chapter 47, and I'm going to pull the text from verse 4. Now, we're trying to scoot around and get through some of these verses, but the Lord gave me this quite a while back when I first done my read through, and I just never really spent a ton of time on it. I just knew something was up with it, and I want to share with you what the text says, or the record says, on the fourth chapter of what's happening in this story. So because of having quite a few visitors here, I'm going to have to do a review. So in our review, I'm going to give you the short version, I promise. So the review is, we've been talking about the life of Yosef. Yosef was one who was selected by God, gave him dreams. He was the favorite son of Yaakov. Favorite. And he said, I'm going to just share my dreams. I'll share my dreams with my family. Surely they're going to support me. He shares his dreams, and they hated him for it. It wasn't long that they captured him, put him in a pit, took his long robe off. His father gave him a coat, a long robe, and it was a long robe that meant he would be something one day. The robe meant something. They took his coat from him, ripped it from him, and then they took him out of the pit and sold him as an Ishmaelite slave, headed to Egypt. So he's going on this journey, and then the brothers take his coat, they kill an animal, dip it in the blood of the animal, and bring it to their father and say, an animal, a wild beast, must have ate him up. They knew exactly what they had done, but that entire time, they kept it from their father. For over 20 years, they kept that secret. In the meantime, Yosef is sold into Mitzrayim in Egypt. He winds up being bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar sees that there's something special about this kid. Even though he's a Hebrew, there's something special about him. So he put him in charge of his whole house. The house was supernaturally blessed. It was flourishing. And then one day, Potiphar's wife, she took eyes for Yosef. I don't think I got to explain that to adults here. She took eyes for him. She wanted to have him by all means. And she basically, the record tells, she begged for Yosef to lie with her. And he refused. He said, I can't do that. Yosef was one who had a standard he lived by. His standard was, he's going to follow the Most High regardless of the conditions he's in. So she lied on him, and because of it, now Potiphar, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means he's the assassin. There's no worse place to be lied on than in the assassin's house. So Yosef found himself in a lot of tight spots, but he kept the faith. And so he winds up being put in prison. And the keeper of the prison noticed that this guy's something great about this guy. He put him over head, he's head of the prisoners. The prisoners got a better attitude. I don't know how, what that looks like in a prison. If you're in prison, it's hard to have a good attitude. But somehow, the prisoners were doing good. And then in the process of time, the chief butler and the baker of Pharaoh was put in prison while Yosef was there. They had dreams. And Yosef interpreted the dream because he had that gift that God had given him. And so he interprets these dreams. And in the dreams, he's going to restore back the butler, but the baker is not going to be restored. And so he says to the butler and baker, remember me. But 2 full years went by, they never said a word to Pharaoh about Yosef being locked in prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream, and then the butler remembers, oh, there was this guy, this little Hebrew guy. He can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh had this dream and immediately takes Yosef out of the prisons. He, at 17 is when this stuff started happening. He was 17. I look at this table, and there's a future here. And at 17, the call of God was on his life, and because he was faithful to God, God protected him. And at the age of 30, he come out of prison. So the whole time, his life wasn't going like he wanted it to, but God was faithful to him. Took him out of the prison and put him on right before Pharaoh. Now he's standing there. They cleaned him up, bathed him and everything. He's standing there, and he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. It talks about a famine's coming. It's going to be 7 years of famine. It's going to be harsh. We're going to have 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. And so as Pharaoh was impressed with this interpretation, he said, you got to find somebody who can take this dream and make something happen. If not, everybody's going to die here. Everybody's going to make. And so what Yosef did, he gave the information, and Pharaoh decided, well, who else can we find who has Elohim living inside of him and the spirit of Elohim moving in his life like you? So he made him viceroy, second in command. He was like J.D. Vance, flying around in Air Force Two. This is what Yosef was. He said, the only time my word trumps your word is when I'm sitting in the throne. Other than that, you can speak and do anything you want in this kingdom because I'm giving it to you. He put a ring on his finger, and now he's in charge. So God takes him from a pit. He goes from a pit to a prison to the palace. Now that didn't just happen overnight. It took some time. He had to be faithful. He had to be found faithful. He had to be found like he was one that was going to be faithful to the end. Now what we see, and all scholars agree with this, Yosef, as we look at the record, becomes the model or the template of what God ultimately would do when he sends his only son to take that position. The Bible says in Corinthians, the first chapter, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We just talked about that. He raised him from the dead. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principalities, powers, and might, and dominion. Every name that's named. And gave him, meaning Yeshua, to be head over all things. And then he transferred that headship to the church. We're his body. He's the head and we're the body. And so what we see happening, we have this model of Yosef's life. And everything that happened in Yosef's life is what we've been looking at as far as the record goes. Now, this has been going on for the last 6 months. So I'm giving you the best case I can, trying to take all the messages that's been preached in the last 6 months on the life of Yosef. So we got a lot of stuff. So hopefully, some way, you can put the pieces together as I take this next record here. Now, we know the famine came, and it was harsh. And so Yaakov and his brothers that done all this bad stuff to him, they're in the Canaan land, and they have to come to Mizraim because the famine's hard. They're going to die if they don't. And the father looked at the sons and said, what are we going to do? Stand around looking at each other? How far back that was when we talked about that? Or are you going to get up and, you know, it's all about death and life here, life and death. He said, aren't you going to go try to see if we can survive this? And so they go down to Mizraim, and they get before Yosef. They don't recognize him. It's been a long time since they've seen him. At 17 is the last time they've seen him. Now he's a 30-year-old man, and he's viceroy. He's dressed to the T. I mean, he's got it. And so they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he has the authority. He has the ability. He has the power to destroy them instantly. He can say, all these right here, get rid of them. But instead, he showed compassion. It's the same thing like our master. Our master has the ability to speak and cause destruction, but he shows compassion. He wants the best for us. He knows our mistakes. You don't have to hide your mistakes. He already knows them. The Bible says we're all naked before him. There's nothing hid that he don't know. Not one thing. You know, when you're hesitant to turn the next page of your life because you don't like the stuff that's in there, he's already been through your book. He knows what's happening. He just wants you to come clean. He wants you to fall at the mercy of him and say, God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. And that's what he does. He comes in. Listen, if we didn't need a Savior, he wouldn't have sent one. Just like the people of the land of Canaan, they didn't need a Savior. He'd have never positioned yourself to be their Savior one day. Because without yourself, they're in trouble. Yourself made this famous statement. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God worked out every detail that I got here so he can use his gift and his talent. And I want you to know that our Messiah, he is gifted and he's talented. He knows exactly the pain that you're suffering. He knows exactly the trouble that you're going through. You just got to give him an opportunity to deal with the issues of your life. And the way we do that in the message, the short sermon I gave on baptism, the one thing we got to do is repent. Repentance is admitting we were wrong about some decisions we made. Admitting that now that we're in them, we can't get ourselves out of it. We're in trouble. And we have to admit that we know we now believe in the one who's able to get us out of the trouble that we're in. And that's the wonderful thing about this thing. And so we looked at how the brothers eventually came. He tested the brothers. They went back home. They come back. Now they're all in the land is where we finally got. They're all in the land of Goshen. And we talked about this last week. I'm not going to review that. That'll take up too much time to review Goshen. But let's take the text from 47 verse 4. Then they said moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land we are come. Now remember, they're saying to Pharaoh, we're not here permanently. We're here to sojourn. We're only travelers through. We're coming through. Now, the reason this is important because the prophecy was given to Abraham that the people would serve in a land that was not theirs. They would serve for 400 years. How many know the 400 years came up? And God sent Moshe to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And that's a whole other area of scripture. But I just wanted to show you that they point out this term sojourn in the land we have come. It's better to hear in the ears of Pharaoh, because when this statement is being made, what are they in the midst of? A famine. They don't have enough grass for their animals. And you just brought all your animals and all your family here. But Yosef always had in his mind a spot called Goshen. And the word Goshen means drawing near. Who are we drawing near to? We draw near to the Most High. And we can draw near. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So we see that wonderful principle laid out. And so what we see in this verse 4, they said moreover to Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land we are come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flock. Everybody say no pasture. That's the key thing that I want to talk a little bit about today, just so you can understand that there's nothing more critical in the life of one who shepherds a flock if they have no pasture. They have no pasture, that's terrible. They can do nothing about it. You have to find the pasture. And for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servant dwell in the land of Goshen. So they're making their plea to Pharaoh that they live in the land of Goshen. But I want to focus on that one word, pasture. What we see in the ancient Hebrew, we have the resh and the ayin. The resh and the ayin. And it simply means feed, shepherd, desire. The pictograph resh is a picture of the head of a man, and the ayin is picture of the eye, combine these means man watches. Man watches. The shepherd closely watches over his flock. Often they're his only companion. And so what we see is this word pastor that they're referencing, they're letting Pharaoh know, because of the famine, we have no pastor. And one of the things this whole family needed, just like we need, is we need to have a pastor. And if you have a pastor, you can, what do you do in the pasture? You feed in the pasture. You graze in the pasture. But if do you know that we don't know the direction where the pasture is? So you have to have somebody who shepherds you to the pasture. So when they make this statement, that's why in the ancient Hebrew, it covers both feed and shepherd. Without those two, you can have something, but you don't have access to it or don't know how to get to it. And so today, I hope that we can learn that we can gain access to a feeding place when it comes to God, that we can nourish our soul. Our souls would get sick. Sin causes the sin sick soul, song says. The sin sick soul. Sin causes the soul to be sick. But there's a way to heal the sick soul when you feed in the pasture that the shepherd leads you to. Very important. We have a good shepherd. Not only is he a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. We have that. So if you have your Bibles, real quickly, turn with me to John. In John chapter 10, verse 1. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by another way, that one is a thief and a robber. But he who enters through the door of the sheep, is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we have what's called a sheepfold. They would make a place of protection for the sheep. And there'd be multiple herds of sheep, multiple shepherds. And they're all mixed together. They're not separated. They're all together. But then the shepherd would come, and he would get to the door, and he would say a word to his sheep, and his sheep all heard his voice, and they responded to him. And all the sheep would come out based on hearing his voice. That's what our master's done. When you hear his voice, how do we hear the voice of our shepherd? We go to his word. Yeshua is on record. There's a record of Yeshua. It's not like we're without hope. We have a record. We take the scripture, we go to the record, we listen to the words of our master. And he said, when he speaks, his sheep know his voice. You say, well, you know, there's times that I'm not responding to the voice. Well, that's because you have not allowed him to be your shepherd. There's a famous Psalm 23. In that Psalm that we read, we all read it pretty generic because it's the most quoted Psalm of all 150 Psalms. It's the most quoted. It's the most memorized. I would dare say that almost everyone here knows a portion of this. It goes like this and generally read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Think about that. Now that's a prophetic Psalm. It's speaking of one who would ultimately come to bring revelation, so it's something tangible, something we can put our hands on. Not some biblical story that's out of our reach, but something that's real for today. And so when we say that, we quote it and we say that he's our shepherd, but he says something for us to do and we don't respond. We don't move. What's the one thing he says to do? Remember Shabbat and keep it holy. We should respond to that. We should always respond to that. But when things become not the norm or the end thing, we much rather, because we're social people, we like to go with what's most popular. And so we make social connections, and we keep that same frame of thought, we keep that throughout our life. And so what most folks are doing, that's what we want to do. Because if the majority is doing it, it's got to be right. How many know there's never a time we see that Yeshua had the majority going with him? He was definitely operating in the minority, definitely. Because not everybody liked what he said. Because he just got right down to it. Like it or not, he just said what he said. But he said, my sheep know my voice. When you become a follower of Yeshua and he says something, you're going to respond to what he says. And so we see this happening again. Why? Because he's the man watching. He's the one watching over you. The shepherd watches over the sheep. He's always constantly got eyes on the sheep, making sure that no predators are coming. There's no adversary trying to attack the sheep. He's constantly watching. That's what our good shepherd does. So back to this John 10. And when he has brought out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they shall by no means follow a stranger. But they shall flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And I'm convinced that in society today, we have followed the voice of strangers. They're not on the record. They have not died for your sins. They have not raised from the dead. They have not ascended on high. They have not sat at the right hand of the Father like Yosef was given that authority. Yeshua was given that authority. Far above all principalities, power, and might, and every name that's named. He was given that authority. There's nobody that's going to be more unique and more powerful than Yeshua. That's why when we baptize in the name of Yeshua. We're followers of Yeshua. We're not following strangers. And many people follow strangers. You think the stranger has your best interest at heart? But our shepherd, our good shepherd, he does. And Yeshua used this figure of speech, but they did not know what he had been saying to them. So he's using this as a figure of speech that he's trying to explain to them. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that's laying down my life for you. I'm going to give my life. Before I let anybody come and attack you, I'm going to stand in the way. Now, we know that the writer of Psalms was David, and David was a shepherd. Before David was called to be king, he was first a shepherd. He understood how to handle the sheep. And so, basically, he was the pastor or the shepherd of the sheep. He knew how to handle them. He knew how to bring them to good places. Remember, it says in the Psalms that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Now that statement in the Psalms, and I'm just trying to get as much as I possibly can in here, but when the shepherd would lead the sheep to paths of righteousness, in Jerusalem, the sheep would, this is not, now when we think pasture, we think English. We think living in Louisiana. We think it's a pasture, it's got a barbed wire fence surrounding it, and it's got plush green grass in it. That's not what he's talking about. In their case, this would be almost desert-like terrain with very, very mountainous, with valleys and gorges, very steep slopes down, and you got to lead the sheep through that chaos. That's sort of like the world. You know, if we had to lead you to the green pasture and just to jump a barbed wire fence, we can all learn to do that. You can go through it, or under it, or jump over it, whatever you want. But that's not what he's talking about. When he says, I'll lead you in paths of righteousness, what he's saying is, I'm out here, and what happens, the wind will come off the Mediterranean and blow in those mountains region, and it's been shown within a couple days, you would see green fresh shoots that would come up, about the size of one mouthful. That's why throughout your life you can never just be left on your own. You always need a shepherd, because you got one mouthful of righteousness, you're going to need another mouthful the next day, another mouthful, and that's how the shepherd would lead. But listen, unless he's leading you, you get no mouthfuls, and then you're nothing but a famine. This is what happened to the boys. They're leading sheep still in Canaan. That's what their job is. Now they come to Mitzrayim, and now they say, that's why he says, what is your occupation? They had to stand upon that. Yourself said, when he says what your occupation is, don't get behind it. You get in front of that thing. You own it. You claim it, because that's who you are. Because they had Goshen on their mind. And so when he says this in the Psalms, David understood these terminology. Unless you lead the sheep in these paths, and this mountainous terrain was so in such a slope, they would have to do small zigzagging paths. So it took a while to get to the summit. It took a while. They were going back and forth, and the shepherd would get to the top of the summit, and the sheep would start at the bottom, and they just start grazing back and forth on that summit. Lead you in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Whose name is on the line? This is what our good shepherd does. He leads us in paths of righteousness. You know, justification is almost instantaneously. The moment you repent and you accept that what Yeshua did, you accept that he died for your sins. You don't have to die for your sins. He already died for your sins. He died for your sins. You accept what he did for you. You've been justified just as if you hadn't sinned. You've been justified. But sanctification, you have to be led into sanctification. It's a process. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to come to full sanctification. And so, you know, you're here. Your sanctification that you have for right now is sufficient enough. So if something would ever happen to you, you're covered by the mercy and the grace of God. But you should constantly want that next mouthful of walking in righteousness as the shepherd leads you. That's why we should have a fresh pasture that's green, not thinking like you're thinking. You know, the wind blows and it kind of waves a little bit, and it's just beautiful. We all want to be there. And we have these, you know, these different memes that they make up. You know, the sheep are laying in the grass. You can barely see the sheep because the grass is so thick. That's not what he's talking about. This is something that has to be really carefully led by the shepherd. If that's the case, you can open up the barbed wire fence and throw the sheep in there and let them just eat until they're full. They get so full, what happens? They just kind of lay down and they don't want to do anything after that. There's no more paths. But he leads me in a path of righteousness. He's telling us that we get this Hebraic concept that this leading is on these narrow strips, going up the summit to a high place where the shepherd's sitting. And so how many know that our shepherd's sitting at the highest place you can get, at the right hand of the Father? And he's trying to get us there. So you can't make this life's journey without a shepherd. You can't do it. We have to be led in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we do that by being faithful to what he tells us to do. He commands us to do these things, and we're listening to our shepherd. We hear him because we're his sheep, and we hear his voice. And so we see this kind of laid out for us. He says in verse 7, Yeshua therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and find pastures. Find pastures. Now this is the Greek pasture here, has the same meaning. We're not talking about this plush green field behind a barbed wire fence that you get in and you got access and you have to do much anymore. When you get saved, you have to be led in the path of righteousness. You have to be led in that. Now you can do nothing for salvation besides submit to him and repent. It's a free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith. You have to believe that. You do nothing. There's no work you can do to be saved. But after that you're saved, you have to be led in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you can't be led without a shepherd. We have to have a shepherd. And I'm thankful that Yeshua is our shepherd. Amen. So he leads them. You go in and out of the fine pastures. The thief does not come except to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy. I have come that you might possess life and that you might possess it beyond measure. So he's telling us what the adversary wants to do. He calls him a thief. Because what does a thief do? What does a thief do? Steals. And he says, but the thief comes but to steal, to kill and destroy. You know how many dreams that the thief steals from people? From one bad decision? Telling you it's going to be all right. You'll be fine. You don't worry about what you, you know, worry about that later. And they make a terrible decision and he steals the dream. He steals their future. He steals their relationships. It happens all the time. But he said, I'm come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Now, it's not a hard decision on which one you would want to select there. So we know that our master is the good shepherd. And he's telling us this. John 10 is an amazing chapter. Amazing when you look at all the wonderful principles that are laid out for us. I am the good shepherd. This is what he said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the hireling, and not being a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. I've experienced these things myself. In 1987, I was a young man. I graduated high school in 85, was married in 86, started pastoring this church in 87. And I've seen these things happen. There were days that you thought, man, I got to get out of here. This is not for me. I got my whole life ahead of me, and it's not this. I don't want responsibility for people. Let people be responsible for themselves. But I made a vow to God. I vowed a vow. I'll never forget the day. It was in January. Sitting on in a borrowed trailer house. Borrowed. Wasn't mine. I needed a place to stay, so we borrowed it. Sitting in the living room floor there, small trailer house. I lift my hand. Nobody, there was no witnesses. There was nobody there but me and God. And I said, God, if I'm feeling what I'm feeling now, and you're really calling me, then I might as well vow a vow to you. If this is it, I promise for the rest of my life, I'm going to preach your gospel. And I'm thankful. It's been God's hand on my life all these years. Still doing what he called me to do and speaking into the life of people. And so I want you to understand that you experience these times where it's difficult. But the shepherd has a responsibility. He's not a hireling. Not a hireling. If you hire somebody, you can fire them. I'm thinking our church here would have liked to find a way to fire me sometime. Maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't say that about them. I think they love me. Sometimes they don't act like it, but but a hireling can be fired. You're not a hireling when you do things for God. You make a commitment. I think about these young men. You don't get in this because you get hired because you know, somebody likes you so much they'll pay you to do it. You know, when I started doing it, there was no pay involved. There was not a penny. None at all. No pay. Because you're not a hireling. You're either called or you're not. If you're called, you do what God said, regardless of the surroundings of what's happening. Do you know that Yeshua was no hireling? He just explained that to us. He said, I wasn't a hireling. I was the shepherd. I had a responsibility. Their lives were at stake if I didn't do my job. And so we have to be ready in season and out of season. And to our young ministers here, part of this is directed to you. Listen, this is important about God. You never, ever go to any service unless you got a gospel message to preach. And I can't tell you that. I can say it over and over, and it's not enough. You always have to be ready to minister the gospel because you never know who's going to sit in those seats and need to be ministered to. The hurting come. The ones that are going through difficulties, they're in trouble, they're struggling. They have all these different adverse circumstances come against them. You got to give them an answer to their problem. The thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I'm come that you might have life. Now the hireling flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. The reason the ones who were baptized today, because they came to this realization, we know him. He knows me, and I know him. It forms this relationship, and through that relationship, they wanted to honor what their master did. The Bible said that the master one day comes to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist was baptizing people, the immerser. And Yeshua walks up to him and says, I need you to baptize me. And he said, he goes through this whole spiel. Oh, no, I can't. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. I can't baptize you, the master. He said, I must fulfill everything that was spoken. You have to baptize me. Yeshua was baptized. And so our master was baptized. Should we not? We're following him. He's taking us through the journey. And the latter part of that psalm that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that word valley is very interesting in the Hebrew because it's talking about this deep gorge of darkness. There's no sunlight. The mountain range goes up on the left and on the right, and you're in the deepest part of it, and it's dark. And you don't know which direction. You're stuck in it, and you're headed there, and you're walking through that. Did you know that our master went through this? It was a dark time in the Garden of Gethsemane. When his sweat was like drops of blood, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He was in that gorge. He understood, and he just kept going through it because he knew on the other side of this gorge, there's light. There's resurrection power. There's hope. And so he's going to lead you through the same gorge. He's not going to lead you in a different path. It brought success to him. He's at the right hand of the Father. Why wouldn't it bring success to us? Now, we don't want that gorge. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants to be in the dark. Nobody wants to be where you know it's a frigid temperature happening when there's no heat. It's cold. It's dark. It don't seem like there's any hope. But that's where he leads us. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil. Why? Because he's with you. He's not going to lead you any spot that he hadn't been. Before the shepherd brings the sheep down that path of righteousness, that back and forth, it's a switchback. It's just back and forth. It's switch, and finally, they get to the summit. Before he led the sheep there, do you know he walked that path? He walked that same path, the shepherd. And then he sits at the top and he says to the sheep, y'all come up, and they start grazing in the green pastures. But remember, those green is not just flowing green. It's that mouthful here, a mouthful there. He's adding to your righteousness. He's adding to your sanctification one bite at a time. And that's how you have to approach this relationship. Don't try to go from where you are, an extreme of being lost in sin, to extreme. Now you're righteous, everything's going to be all right. You project yourself that way, nobody's going to want to hang out with you. We all travel a path. We all struggle at times. We all go through difficulties, and sometimes we all make mistakes. But this is the journey you're on. See, everybody wants the end, but nobody likes the journey. The journey's tough. The journey gets difficult, but you're never alone with him. He's the good shepherd. And the shepherd, he's willing to lay his life down for you, and he proved that to us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He said, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I have to bring them as well. There are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I have to bring them as well, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How many see that? You know, there's other sheep. And now he's talking to the Gentiles here. There's other sheep that are going to be of this fold, and I have to bring them too, and they're going to have to hear his voice. He's not going to change. They're going to be a different shepherd. It's not going to be a different message. It's not going to be a different book or record that we use. Yet, many times we shift and think there's something different for a Gentile believer. It's none. He's one shepherd, and he's leading all his sheep, both Jews and Greeks. Bond and free. They're all one, made one. They all have to come underneath the headship of the main shepherd. And that's Yeshua. Amen? And so we see this terminology is very important. No one, because of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to receive it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to receive it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, he's not saying I have this authority by myself as a standalone. He said, I received this command of my Father. The Father gave me the authority by his command that I can lay my life down, I can take it up again. And it's very important that we understand Yeshua's words. He never, ever tries to pull glory from the Father and accept it for himself. He always glorifies the Father, just like we should do. Again, there came a division among the Yehudim because of these words. When you start listening to the words of your shepherd, it causes division. Not everybody can hear it. My prayer is today that everybody can hear this word today. There's no intent to separate. There's no intent to leave anyone out today, but to include you. But the fact is the fact. We have one shepherd. He speaks one way, and that's it. And we have to hear his ways that he speaks, and we have to receive that. Remember, receiving is an act of your own will. Unless you reach out and grab hold to it and pull it in, then how can it belong to you if you never received it? You have to receive it. The ones baptized today, they have received something for themselves. I can't receive it for them. If I could receive for people, there would be standing room only in this place. If I could receive for people, but I can't. I can only deliver the message. I can show you what we have to do in order to receive it, but you have to receive it for yourself. So my prayer is that we took some time to at least look at this today. And I'm going to stop right here. You can finish reading the rest of John 10. But I believe the point has been proved that we do have a good shepherd. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, our Mashiach. Now, the one final thing I'll say, it says, he anoints my head with oil. He anoints my head with oil. Now, the shepherd, what he would do, because in Israel, in these mountainous regions, there was lots of small things. How many know it's the small things that separate us sometimes? There was flies, and there was critters. They were small. They weren't wolves and bears and lions. They were small things. And in order to keep the sheep, because the sheep would get these flies, they'd get in their nostrils, and they would lay eggs, and now they're shaking their heads. Sometimes you can go read this stuff. They would hit their heads on stones to the point they would knock themselves out trying to get rid of whatever was going on, the small things. It's the small things that destroy many people. You know, we're looking for the wolf to come out, we're ready. We're looking for the bear, we're ready. But it's the small things many times we don't look at. So what the shepherd would do, he would take olive oil and he would pour it on the head of the sheep and rub it all over, and it would keep the flies away. He anoints my head with oil. Who's doing this? The good shepherd. The good shepherd. He takes some time. Now, we're not talking about the Mashiach anointing. We're talking about this anointing that's purposefully done for dealing with the small things. The issue of small things that we don't have answers for. He anoints the sheep's head, rubs it all over him, and that protects the whole flock from all these small things that drive them away and cause them to injure themselves because they don't know what's going on. Let me tell you, sheep are not easy to keep. Yep, he calls us sheep. They're not easy to keep. We Brother Nathaniel, one of our pastor friends up in Alabama, we got some sheep. We're going to buy a sheep. And so he says, I'll keep them. He wanted sheep. We wanted sheep. So we thought it was a great marriage. We had no place to keep the sheep here. But he has a farm. And on his farm, we got some sheep. He said, when they open the door of that wagon and all them sheep come out, and some of them were stumbling over because they were already sick, he said, oh, boy. We might be in trouble. Well, anyway, he kept them for a couple years. And we got some good meat off those sheep for our Passover and stuff like that. But he called me one day and said, Pastor, he said, these sheep, I can't handle them no more. He said, every day one is sick. Sometime two or three. He said, I'll put them in this fence. They want to be in the other one, so they break out in the other fence. They're hard to keep. And sometimes you feel like that as a pastor. You go, man, these sheep don't listen. You put them over here and they're over there. They walking around doing this, and you say, man, you need the anointing. You need to keep the little things. It's the little things that's driving you crazy. It's the little things. And he's trying to put the all, and they don't keep still, you know, or they don't show up, period. So there's a lot of relating to this. It's not just being ordained. You didn't sign up for a slip of paper, trust me. You got to know how to apply the oil, when to apply the oil. There's things that you have to walk this thing out. It's not something it's just going to happen overnight. You walking this thing out. But one thing we do is have a responsibility. And one thing we have the good shepherd that shows us the way. How many thank God for the good shepherd? Amen? Well, this is a good place for us to stop. I did two sermons today, so I feel good about it. And I do appreciate all of you for coming. I appreciate all our visitors for coming to support those who are being baptized. We really appreciate that. What a friend y'all have. What great family members you have that they would come and support you in that. And we would like to say very much a thanks to you and appreciation to you for showing that support. Because everybody likes being supported, especially and this is a nervous thing. You get nervous. I was talking to our ones being baptized, and they said, a little nervous. Then I made them more nervous. I said, y'all want to say something? But I'm thankful for you for doing that for them. But let's stand together. And we ask all of you, if you'd love to stay with us for the remainder of the service, we're going to have a meal. And we very much would like you to stay. There's plenty for everybody to have some today. So we want to thank you. But before we do that, we're